Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see, our second reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. And up on the screen is the books that are found beforehand and then the books that are found after Psalms. So Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. And one of the reasons why we don't have the page numbers up there is there's a real coherence and purpose to the way the Bible is compiled. And one of the benefits of looking up the Bible passages in this way is we start to appreciate the different areas that the Bible has to it. So I'll assume most of us are there by now. So Psalm 33, verses 1 through to 12, and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make music to him with a 10-string harp. Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into the storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession." Amen.
Well, we come to the second of our sermons on the Apostles' Creed this morning, believing in the Father. There is that pink sermon outline that's inside your news sheet that will help you to follow, and you may care to take a note or two or to write down some of the Bible verses that are referenced. Let me pray. We thank you, our Lord and God, that we can come and call to you as Father. We pray that we might understand this morning something of what that means. And thank you, Father God, that you speak to us so that we can relate to you. And so may we hear this morning, and may we respond in love and obedience. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I'm sure that like me, you have people say to you, "I don't believe in God." Well, what do you say back to them at that point, I wonder? A good reply would be to say, "Tell me about the God that you don't believe in, because I might not believe in him either." The God that we declare we believe in as we recite the Apostles' Creed is the God of the Bible, which may be very different from the way that people imagine God, whether they believe in him or not. So who is the God that we, as Christian believers, believe in? Well, firstly, he is triune. In other words, he is Trinity. He is three persons in one God, the three persons being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can say that Christianity is a monotheistic religion, only one God. But it is different from the monotheism of Judaism and Islam, precisely on the point of the Trinity. The very Christian message, the gospel itself, is Trinitarian in nature. God enables believers to relate to God the Father in Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And this implies the divinity of the Son as well as the Spirit. You won't find a text in the Bible that explicitly refers to the Trinity. But if you put all the teaching together, one must affirm the truth of this belief. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19, the risen Jesus commands believers to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that he says, in the name, not in the names of. The three persons together constitute the one God. The Trinity, whilst true, comes with an air of mystery. We cannot fathom how the one eternal God is eternally both singular and plural, how Father, Son, and Spirit are personally distinct, yet essentially one. But the historical fact is that a man who was God prayed to his Father who was God, and who promised his followers that his Father would send another Comforter to continue his work. Christian experience is one of worshipping God the Father above you and knowing the fellowship of God the Son beside you, both being possible because of the prompting of God the Holy Spirit within you. Yes, God is triune, and secondly, he is Father. I believe in God the Father, we say. Well, who is he Father to? Well, firstly, God is Father to the Son. The Scriptures tell us that the Father loves the Son and makes him great by giving him glory and great things to do. He wants his Son to be glorified. But secondly, God is Father to his earthly children. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. The message Jesus sent to his disciples upon rising from the dead in John 20:17 was, go to my brethren and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. All who Jesus saved are his brothers, no less. When a Christian recites the first clause of the creed, he is confessing God as both the Father of his Saviour and his own Father through Christ, a Father who now loves him no less than he loves his only begotten Son. What a wonderful thing to know and to affirm. J.O. Packer, the famous theologian, once wrote, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father, he said. Now, for those of you who, like me, their human father was at best inadequate, lacking wisdom and affection, and at worst, abusive and neglectful in some way, this concept might seem hard to grasp. But of course, we can learn by contrast. Those of us with not so great fathers know the sort of father that we would have loved to have experienced. And in this regard, our Father God ticks all the boxes. He is faithful in love and care. He is generous and thoughtful. He is interested in all we do. He is not absent. He is skilled in training us, wise in guidance, and on the list can go. Some of us can say, I had a good father, and my heavenly Father even more so. And others can say, my father let me down in various ways, but I am so glad that my heavenly Father is oh so different to that. The God we believe is triune. He is Trinity, he is Father, and thirdly, he is Almighty. This is what theologians call God's omnipotence, his infinite power and ability to achieve his purposes. His power is not limited by anything. In the Old Testament, Israel's Redeemer was the King of glory, enthroned in heaven. The Lord Almighty is his name. The God of the Bible is the master and commander of everything in heaven and on earth. And this divine power stretches from creation through the cross through to the new creation. Psalm 93:1 declares, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed and enveloped in strength. Psalm 97:9, for you, Lord, are the most high over the whole earth. You are exalted above all gods. And Psalm 99, 1-3. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name. If God is almighty, can he do anything? Well, no. And this is something that philosophers have wrestled with over the years. For starters, he can't do anything nonsensical like make a four-sided triangle. He also cannot act out of character, like become a liar or a cheat, or unloving or unjust. He also cannot pardon sin without the cross. But to put this in a positive way, all that he intends to do, he does. Psalm 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. Our God is triune. He is Father. He is Almighty. And lastly, let's see that he is Creator. Nehemiah says in chapter 9, verse 6. You, Lord, are the only God. You created the heavens, the highest heavens with all their stars, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and all the stars of heaven worship you. When you look at the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2, what is implicit is that God made the world ex nihilo, that is, from nothing. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Before space, time, and matter existed, there was only God. He did not work over pre-existing matter or simply mould primeval chaos into an ordered cosmos. No, he spoke, and a universe was born. Space-time began, galaxies began to coagulate, and planets began to form. Now, that doesn't necessarily rule out evolution, but if there is such a thing, it's purposeful evolution, and God is the one behind it all. Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise to the Creator God. We read verses 6 to 9. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. As the scriptures inform us, we see that God is not the creation, so no pantheism, which is the view that God is in everything. When we confess that God is creator of heaven and earth, we are saying that God is distinct from creation, God is sovereign over creation, God loves and is concerned with creation, and God remains active in creation. We might hanker to know how when it comes to creation, but the scripture's concern is not so much with how, but who. The message of the Bible, and in particular Genesis 1 and 2 concerning creation, is you have seen the sea, the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars. You have watched the birds and the fish. You have observed the landscape, the vegetation, the animals, the insects, all the big things and little things together. You have marveled at the wonderful complexity of human beings. Fantastic, isn't it? Well now, meet the one who is behind it all. As if to say, now that you have admired these works of art, you must shake hands with the artist. Now that you have heard the symphony, let me introduce you to the conductor. This then, friends, is the God we believe in, the triune God. The God who we are invited to call Father, the Almighty God, and the God of creation. But what does it mean to believe in this God? What are the implications? Well, we're now turning over to the reverse side of our sheet, number 3, believing in this God. Well, firstly, the first implication is relationship. The late theologian D.B. Knox, who was once principal of Moore College, said in his classic book, The Everlasting God, "The doctrine of the Trinity is the glory of the Christian religion. It tells us that ultimate reality is personal relationship. God is ultimate reality and is the ground of all other reality. And yet God is not a single monad or an impersonal absolute, but God is relationship. God is Trinity." And as you observe the relationships within the Trinity, we see that true relationship is other person-centered. The scriptures reveal that the Father loves the Son and gives all things to the Son. John 3:35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." The Son, in response, does always that which pleases the Father. John 14:31, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me." And the Spirit is completely self-effacing in his actions. He takes the things of the Son and shows them to believers. John 16:14, "He will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit's job is to make the Son look good. Like the light that lights up the opera house, you don't even know it is there, but it does its job marvelously. And so this doctrine teaches us that life as it is meant to be lived is relational, and relationships are to be other person-centered. And this flies in the face of our Western culture, where materialism says to us, stuff, things, before people. But we know that stuff is not designed to fulfill our humanity, but relationships are. Relationships with others and with God himself. And that is why it is good that we celebrate Mother's Day today, when we acknowledge one of the most important relationships. And many mothers, we could say, demonstrate the nature of other person-centeredness, putting their children ahead of them and their own needs. Yes, believing in the God of the Creed, the God of the Bible, is to put relationships ahead of things. So experiencing life with others is always better than on your own. Any golfers amongst us? Hand up the golfers. 1, 2. Okay, 2 foolish men. Now, if you were to get a hole in one, would you rather do that when you're on the course on your own or with others there with you? Oh, I'm sure it does. He's lying. We'll have confession later. Of course you want others to be there to see it and to celebrate with. Relationship at so many levels. And so believing in this God will further relationships for which we long. And secondly, it will mean love, the greatest love of all. Not self-love, as many will have us believe, but the love of a heavenly Father. John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God." We are God's adopted children. People say you can't choose your family, but God chose us. And all that belongs to the Son belongs to us as well. We're not the child that gets the bad deal and there's the favourite son. No. 1 John 3:1. "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are." Friends, on a day when we might be missing the love we once had from a mother, or even reflect on our own shortcomings as a mother or a father, or grieve because of a strained relationship with a parent, or because You once longed to be a mother, but that is no longer possible. Let this truth sink in. You are deeply loved by God the Father. As we often sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Believing in this God means relationship. It means love. And thirdly, we can say that believing in this God will mean trust. We can trust because it is in a God who loves us like a perfect father. And it is trust in the God who is almighty. And even the best of fathers might want to give things to their children but can't because it's not within their power. But we serve an almighty God who is also Father. God's limitless power is why we can place limitless faith in him. He is the God who can do immeasurably more than we can even ask or think. And this should be a source of great comfort for us. For no matter how terrible or tragic our circumstances, we can rest assured that our God is able to do far more than we can even imagine. And he will bring about what is best for us, even if it doesn't mean removing our dire circumstances. As a show that I used to watch when I was very, very young, Father Knows Best. And he is able to give full attention, care, and protection to each of his children. Lastly, to believe in this God will mean submitting to him. Because he is the creator and we his creation. Because he is the potter and we are the clay. Because it is his world and not ours, we submit to him. We are accountable for how we live, and one day we will stand before him to give that account. But we can submit and obey in the full knowledge that although God is king and we must submit, he is also our loving heavenly Father, and we will want to submit. Knowing our God is all-loving and all-powerful, we can affirm, along with the psalmist, in Psalm 33, as we had read for us, in verses 20 and 21. And these, friends, let me encourage you to be verses that you meditate on this week and pray over, for they are wonderful verses. Psalm 33, 20 and 21. We wait for the Lord. He is our hope and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. So may we take heart, brothers and sisters, in being able to declare in full assurance of faith, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Amen.